Our text is verse 21, and I will begin reading with verse 22 and then come back to the text. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'll end the reading there and go back. Verse 21 of the previous chapter. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We open our hearts to thee, our Father. Once again, we acknowledge that we need you. We depend upon you. And we pray that you will speak through your Holy Spirit to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If a person cleanses him or herself from these, he or she will be a vessel unto honor. I want to talk this evening about how to be God's chosen vessel, how to find fulfillment. I want to talk about the use and misuse of the gifts that God has given us. It's a fact that things do get used for other purposes than which they were invented or discovered. I don't suppose there has been a single invention that hasn't been used for other purposes. They tell me that Coca-Cola was first brought out as a medicine, and it tasted so good. I guess it had real coke in it too at the time. Cocaine must have really done some things for the people that were sick. But anyway, who knows it as a medicine today? Usually when things are misused or the usage changes, it's neither moral nor immoral. In fact, sometimes it can be funny. I heard once about a teenager that answered the phone. This is a misuse of a hot water faucet. Answered the telephone and someone said, is your mother there? And he said, well, I don't know if she's here or not. And without missing a beat, he reached over in the kitchen, turned the hot water faucet on, full blast. And somewhere in the depths of the house, there was a scream. And he said, oh, she's taking a shower right now. She can't come to the phone. Who would think of that but a teenager? Every once in a while, I suspect my wife of trying that trick, though. Only I think she turns the cold water on full blast. Not just exactly sure. But such a misuse is a tragedy when it involves human beings and the great gifts of life that God has given to us. I don't suppose we could classify misuse in the same category, but I just got to thinking, if someone gave you a brand new $55,000 Mercedes sedan, that wouldn't be a bad gift, would it? I wouldn't mind having a... I don't think I could ever in good conscience buy one, but if someone gave it to me, it would be all right. I think I'd trade it in on, you know, two small boats or something. Well, what if you took that Mercedes out in the backyard and pulled the sunroof back and started dumping leaves and manure and dirt? You say, well, this would make a great compost pile. I'll just let it rot in here for a while, and then I'll open the door and shovel it out and put it on my garden. You say, that is so ridiculous and stupid. And it would be a horrifying thing to take a $55,000 machine that is made to carry people from point A to point B with as much pleasure as possible in the journey, and to prostitute its use by filling it full of leaves and manure and dirt. We'd say that was pretty stupid. And yet, that misuse is beggared compared to the way that human beings, people just like you and me, do with gifts that God has given to us that are infinitely more precious and priceless and, yes, exciting than a $55,000 Mercedes. You don't realize it, but God has given you things that if you learn how to use them, they're not even in the same ballpark with Mercedes-Benz automobile. It's like C.S. Lewis said, it's a lot of fun making mud pies until you've been on an ocean voyage. And then somehow, you know, you can watch people sitting out playing, making mud pies if that's their recreation, but I'd a lot rather be on an ocean liner. And it's a different ball game entirely when we learn that God has already given us priceless gifts. And the joy of all creation is learning to use them in the way that God has intended that they be used. And I want to just arbitrarily select three great gifts of life that God has given to each of us and look at how they can be used and misused. First of all, I want to speak about the gift, what I call the gift of physical reality. We live in a real world. A lot of times people get the idea that the more spiritual you are, the less important things are. Don't let me live for things. And yet the Christian faith never denigrates or puts down things. It doesn't say that your body is somehow evil, and that the more spiritual you get, the less physical you'll be. It's funny, but Christians like athletics, and Christians like proper use of their body, and it's the way that God has made us. You say, hold on. I've heard preached, I've been listening to the other side of the Wesleyan Arminian Calvinist fence, but I've heard preached that as long as we're in the flesh, we can't please God. You're quoting Romans 8:8 there, by the way. We that are in the flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul is not speaking there about people that are living in this physical body. Because go on and read the next verse. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's not saying that the more sanctified we are, the less physical we are at all. As a matter of fact, when Paul really begins to get serious about this business of being spiritual. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and he should have said cistern too. But I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your spirits and your ethereal things. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And I propose to you this evening that unless our bodies get into the act, the world is never going to see Jesus Christ. It has to be on a physical as well as a mental and spiritual level. The body is to serve the human spirit and to glorify God. And yet all too often we take this beautiful, wonderful physical world, our bodies and the physical things that we can enjoy, and we live in a beautiful world. I'm not sure what's going to happen 10 or 20,000 years from now, but I'm pretty sure God's not going to throw away the world and the stars and this physical universe. There's too much out there to see, too much exciting things that we can be doing. But all too often, we misuse this physical world by either putting it down and saying when we get spiritual, it doesn't really apply. Or all too often, the body is misused by becoming an end in itself. We begin to say what's important is taking care of this body and its appearance and health, and till it's as though we got that Mercedes, and instead of making a compost pile out of it, we put it out in the driveway. And we bought all different kinds of waxes and polishes, and we said, now what we're going to do is shine this Mercedes, and it's going to be the most beautiful car that's ever been seen. I think people do that a lot, and then they forget that a car basically is to get somebody from point A to point B. It's not simply to shine up, never driving the Mercedes, but always just making a fetish of getting it into beautiful condition. There are people today that have made the physical an end in itself. All too often, we misuse our physical by letting our appetites dictate our actions. We're helped along by the media. If you have any desires at all, satisfy them immediately. And particularly and especially in the sexual realm, one of God's most beautiful and holy gifts has been prostituted until greedy, evil men use it to sell toothpaste and Coca-Cola, and beer, and all kinds of other things. God has built within us this beautiful sexual thing, and it's made to use in a holy way. Yet, it is possible to live clean in a dirty world and use our bodies to glorify God. We can be inhabited by the Spirit until we are not living for the flesh, but that our bodies can become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are clean not only in our actions, but by the grace of God, we are clean, clear, through, in our motivation, in our thinking. That's what Jesus was talking about. I don't want to belabor the point anymore. But God has given us a tremendous gift in this physical body and the physical world we enjoy. And we're only half alive until we let Him teach us how to use it in the full measure. It's possible also to prostitute another gift that God has given us, one that ought to be close to this community. For God has given us the gift of mind and thinking. The Christian faith doesn't require that we check our logical and reasoning powers at the door when we get born again. I know a lot of people think so. And a lot of popular preaching gives good reason. If I believed everything I heard under the name of gospel preaching, I don't think I'd be a Christian either. And yet God expects us, quite the contrary of checking our brains at the door when we're saved, He expects us to submit our minds to His discipline and use them to an extent that they have never been used before. If we are going to be proper Christians, our minds are going to be used to the full. It's almost incalculable, the machine that God has put between your ears. Millions, I believe even billions, of synapses, of talking computer language, of the possibility of a powerful use of that brain. God hasn't built that beautiful computer in your head to be wasted. And yet Christians misuse their minds in one respect when they let other people do their hard thinking for them. Mental laziness is evil. We let other people preach to us and we say, oh yes, that's good. And whoever yells the loudest or whoever is the most persuasive, we think that that's the true gospel. I believe in submitting to the authority of the church, and I'm glad when you hear what the pastor has to say and you let the sermons move you, and yet finally you have to get your Bible out and say, is this scriptural truth? Is my pastor preaching what God's Word declares? There's a danger of us becoming super fundies if we just let other people tell us when the rapture is going to take place and the fact that of what sin is. We need to avoid the sloppy thinking that applies slogans and simplistic answers to life's complex problems. And there are times when only a holy walk hand in hand with Jesus, leading us a step at a time, not a day at a time, but a step at a time, will answer in many of life's hard places. There isn't always a cliche or a slogan that can be thrown out, a simplistic answer. But you can't let other people do your thinking for you, or you're misusing your mind. But on the other end of the scale too, Christians misuse their minds when they refuse to submit their learning to God. And there's a danger in pride of intellect until we come to the holy things, saying, God has given me a keen mind and I can penetrate the mysteries of God. I can decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. This Bible business is really Mickey Mouse. I learned it all by the time I was in the 8th grade of Sunday school. And there's nothing new to learn. Let me tell you, if you'll submit your mind to God, He'll challenge you beyond your depth. Real learning begins when we're willing to be taught of God. The final gift I want to speak about this evening, a gift of life of God, is the gift of love and social relationships in life. The Christian faith, if it's anything, it's a social faith. Oh, we come one at a time, and you have to enter for yourself. But we are always saved in order to be a part of the family of God. We're never saved unto ourselves, but we are always saved in relationship with Jesus Christ and with our brothers and sisters. And this is a gift of God. And apart from this Christian perspective, relationships with people tend to become dealing with things, dealing with objects. This is the way the world views people. People are important as long as they fit my plans and my purpose. 8 or 10 years ago, somebody sponsored a tour by somebody that I'm not going to mention names, but he went on every district in our church, telling us how to be successful. And I remember he said, when you deal with other people, don't associate with people below you. Always associate with people that can help you. Always associate with people that can further your purposes and your career. I remember David Sparks was sitting down here, not in this place, but in the place where I was. It happened to be Paterson, New Jersey. And he spoke up. It was an open seminar with a couple of hundred people. He said, I work every day in a mental hospital with people that can't do anything for me because I feel that that's where God has placed me. And this speaker said in a very supercilious, patronizing way, well, anything that turns you on. But how do Christians treat people? It's the gift of God that we learn to treat people as people who are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. How do Christians treat people in casual relationships? The waitress that brings us a cup of coffee, the person that gives us something across the counter. A Christian looks at that person in a different way than a person who hasn't met Jesus. It's one of the gifts of God. I don't mean you just look at them as salvation or gospel bait either. Here's somebody I'm going to witness to. I have to witness to them. But rather we see them as people for whom Jesus died. How do we treat the people in our everyday relationships, our co-workers, our fellow students at high school? Sometimes that peer pressure can be a pain, can't it? And yet, God has given us the gift to relate to them in a way that says to them, you're important to me. How about those intimate relationships? I've heard people refer to their wife as, quote, the wife. That's interesting, isn't it? The wife, it's kind of like, what is that, you know? A lot of times we think of our children, instead of being people created in God's image, we just think of them as, you know, our responsibility, they're our dental bill, they're this, they're that. And yet, this is God's gift to us, that when He saves us and brings us into the family, He puts a whole new perspective on what it means to live in relationship with other human beings. And He gives us a love that transcends every relationship that we have, from the most casual to the most intimate. Life for the highest purpose is always the result of deliberate submission to God's purpose for our lives. It's the oldest lie in the Bible. You'll find it in Genesis 3. That God intends to limit us and take all the joy out of life and living. And somehow we swallow this hook, line, and sinker. And we say, oh yes, success is spelled with dollar signs. Dollar sign, U-C-C-E, dollar sign, dollar sign. Success. They lived happily ever after. That's the American dream. But in fact, life's greatest satisfaction and joy comes with the knowledge that we have found a proper use for the good gifts of life that God has given us. Not that we've arrived, but that we're being used right now. That's where the thrill comes. You want to find some happy people? Well, we had some happy people on the platform last Sunday night. Barry and Paula Cook. She's got cancer. I hope and pray and believe that she's in remission and she's going to make it all right. He has to work in a secular way to support himself so that he can try and dig out a church there in Long Island. But you want to find some happy people? There they are. Why are they happy? Because they've discovered what God has made them for. And they're living in the thrill of being used of God. It's immoral to use people except for the one person that can use us. And that's the thrill of giving ourselves to God so that He can use us. And He does use us. But is this sort of satisfaction just reserved for people who are willing to go full time, like ministers and missionaries and the like? You know the answer to that, of course not. But the secret of being a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, is living a life of deliberate openness with God. If you've got the courage to do it, almost use the more Anglo-Saxon word there. But if you've got the courage to live a life of deliberate openness with God, He will use you. It doesn't mean giving up creativity or personal development. It does mean that there will be along the line a crisis of personal surrender. What Dean Monroe, dear Dean Monroe, and the whole generation, you students don't know who I'm talking about. But she used to call it the eternal yea. Coming to the point where you just say one big eternal yes to God's will. God never forces us to surrender our lives to Him. And such a surrender is not done like that. It's not a flippant thing or a light thing. But there is cleansing for the body. Look there in the third chapter in the fourth verse. It speaks about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But Paul says if we'll cleanse ourselves from that, we'll be vessels unto honor. There is cleansing for our minds in submitting them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 7. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If a man or woman will cleanse themselves, He'll be a vessel unto honor. There's even cleansing for these relationships in life. Look there in the 24th verse of that second chapter. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, with gentleness correcting those and so forth. It makes a difference when we submit our relationships to God. And this is what Paul is speaking about when he urges us to cleanse ourselves in this crisis. Have you experienced that crisis of the eternal yea?